You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Earlier this week, I woke up before my alarm, and it was one of those mornings where I just couldn't shut my mind off. It immediately began racing with all of the things that I had to get done that day, all of the things that were on my calendar for the week, all of the people in my life and the things they were going through. All of these just started spinning, and it felt like I couldn't get it to stop, and immediately just felt this pressure. Pressure to get things done, pressure to be the right kind of person, to do the right kind of things, to make sure I took care of all of the responsibilities I had in my life. Maybe you've had moments like that or mornings like that where you just wake up and you can't stop. And maybe you're thinking, mornings? That's like every day of my life. It's not just one morning. Maybe you rolled in this morning with the feeling that there is too much going on and simply not enough time. You just barely made it here, and your mind is already on tomorrow, but your body is still trying to catch up from last Tuesday, and you simply want a break. And you feel this pressure of life, pressure to be something, to be someone. And if you were honest, maybe sometimes when you showed up to church, that pressure actually got worse. Because when you walked into church on a Sunday morning, maybe you feel the pressure to look like you have it all together. Like you kind of put the smile on your face and you got to act like everything's good, because in your head you think, if I'm a follower of Jesus and things are going well, then I have to at least pretend like my life isn't falling apart. And so you walk in and someone says, how are you doing? You're like, I'm good, I'm blessed, even though on the inside it's not at all true. What I hope we see this morning is that through our Savior Jesus, that the pressure is off. Because Christ is above all. Christ is in control. And Christ is the one who gives us the power to live this life. And what we're going to see Paul describing is what a life worthy of God looks like. And as I say that, living a life worthy of God, for some of you, immediately in your gut, it just tenses up. And you're like, there's that pressure. I got to live this certain way so that God isn't mad at me, so that I keep him off my back. I got to perform. The good news for us that we will see today is that while following Jesus does mean we live a certain way, that the power to live in that way isn't up to us to manufacture. The power to live the life of faith in Jesus isn't up to us to sustain. That power and that sustaining power comes only through our dependence upon Jesus, the one who is above all. So I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Colossians chapter 1. We started this series last week, Christ Above All, and we're going to continue through the fall reading verse by verse through the book of Colossians. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And it's just a few verses, but the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says so much here. And one of the reasons that we as a church take the time to go verse by verse through books of the Bible is because there is so much depth and richness in these words, that we have to go slow in order to be able to capture all that the Lord wants to say to us through these verses. But we also run the risk of, when we go slowly verse by verse, we run the risk of losing the bigger context. We run the risk of missing the forest for the trees. And this morning is an example of how that could happen. These six verses we'll look at today are multiple sentences in English, but in the Greek, verses 9 through 20 is one long sentence. Now, when I was in high school, if I had written all of that in one sentence, my high school English teachers would have taken points off for a run-on sentence, but Paul does it. He just keeps going. And it's important for us to remember that these verses we'll look at today are part of a larger sentence that is part of a longer letter. And we would never take half of a sentence from someone and analyze it without considering the larger context of that whole sentence and that whole message. So what I would encourage you to do on your own this week is to read through the book of Colossians on your own. When we say book, it's a letter. It's not very long. You could do it in one sitting. Just so you have the context and understanding of everything that Paul's saying through here. And if you're new to reading Scripture on your own, on Sunday mornings we teach from a translation that's called the ESV, the English Standard Version. And it's a helpful translation when you're studying a text because it's a word-for-word translation. But there are some translations that are helpful when you're reading large sections of Scripture at a time that are more thought-for-thought. I love to read from the New Living Translation, the NLT, when I'm reading a letter all in one sitting. So you might give that a try on your own this week. If you were here last week, or maybe you've forgotten since then, Paul is the one writing this letter. He's writing to the Colossian church, a church he's never met. And he's writing to express the gratitude he has for their faith. And he's writing to encourage them to continue in that faith. And he's going to warn them about these false teachers who are coming in and trying to lead them away from Jesus. And we see the reminder from Paul throughout the letter that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is above all. So everything will come back to Jesus. So with all of that in mind, let's read together Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And Paul writes, "And so, from the day that we heard of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The first thing I want us to notice this morning is everything that Paul says here, he has anchored in prayer. So don't miss this. Everything that Paul is saying here comes from Paul's prayer and his desire for these things to be true. And because he desires these things to be true, he comes to the Lord and asks that the Lord would be the one to make these things possible. Meaning, for Paul, he recognizes that any power in the spiritual life comes through the enablement of God himself. So this isn't Paul saying, "Oh no, I'm in prison and I wish I could be there because then I could do something really important." No, Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you. From the moment I heard of your faith, I haven't stopped praying for you." Because Paul recognizes that prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do in this life. And so Paul's going to talk about that he prays they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and he gives four examples of what that looks like. Later, we'll walk through each of those. But don't lose sight of the fact that in all of that, Paul is praying that God would be the one that would make these things happen, because Paul knows the power is in Christ and in God. So when it comes to our own life of faith, one of the most powerful things we can do is to pray a simple prayer, and it's, "Help me. Help me, Jesus. As I try to live this life of faith, I can't do it on my own, and I need you." For those people around you, when you think of maybe your spouse or your kids, maybe when you think of your parents or a neighbor that you know, a friend or a coworker, when you think about our church, praying for them is one of the most powerful things you can do in their life. Before we ever try to fix someone, before we ever try to control someone or control something, before we ever complain about something or divide over something, what if instead we came to the Lord in prayer about it? Because we recognized, like Paul, that the power isn't in us to control or to fix or to coerce. The power comes from Jesus. And so what is Paul praying that would be true? He says, "I'm praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." So what Paul is praying for is that the church would know God's will so that then they could follow God's will. And Paul's praying that the Lord would make this happen, that they would know God's will to then follow God's will. When talking about knowing God's will, we see the dependency on the Lord in this phrase, "asking that you may be filled." That phrase, you may be filled, in the Greek is it's an aorist passive subjunctive, which simply means you cannot fill yourself. It is something that you allow to happen, but you aren't the one doing the filling. The Lord is. Now, you can quench the Spirit. You can stop that from happening. But we like to think sometimes we can fill ourselves with knowledge. We can fill ourselves with spiritual power and might. We can do this on our own. But Paul talks about, no, this is something that you receive from the Lord. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about how knowledge on its own puffs up and it leads to this pride, but that love builds up. And so this spiritual knowledge and wisdom is a knowledge that leads to love. Another nuance here, when we're talking about to be filled in this context, you could translate that, you could say that in a different way. It means to be controlled by something. You see it used in this way in another one of Paul's letters, in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." Now, all believers who have placed their faith in Jesus have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So when Paul is saying be filled with the Spirit, what he's not saying is get more of the Holy Spirit because maybe you lost some and you need a refill. No, you have the Holy Spirit, you are sealed by the Spirit, and you never have any more or less of the Spirit. So when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, what he's meaning is be controlled by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to be the thing that fills you and controls you and directs your life. So in this specific sentence in Ephesus, he's saying, don't be filled with wine, don't be drunk with wine, because why? That's going to be the thing that then controls you. But instead, be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to lead you and guide you and control your life. The reality is, you and I, all of us, we are controlled by something, even if we aren't aware of it. For followers of Jesus, we are either controlled by the Spirit or we're controlled by our flesh. And being controlled by our flesh can play out in many different ways. Maybe it's we're controlled by fear or we're controlled by our anger. We know what it means when we say someone is filled with anger. It means they are so consumed by their anger that it affects every decision that they make. They are blinded by it. They can't see past it. And perhaps they're even unaware of how it's controlling them. To be filled with anger is to be controlled by anger. To be filled with fear means you are controlled by your fear. And you live your life trying to find control because it feels like then I'll be safe. And Paul says, we're not to be controlled by these things. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. And then here in Colossians, he prays that we would be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we would be controlled by the knowledge of his will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word knowledge there, in the Greek, it's the word epignosko. And it speaks not just of an intellectual knowledge, but more than that, an experiential knowledge, that this isn't just book smarts, it's also street smarts, right? This isn't just the head, it's the head and the heart and the very soul. This is faith and practice, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, those who hear these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. This isn't worldly wisdom and understanding. In fact, spiritual wisdom will often fly in the face of worldly wisdom, of academic wisdom, of business wisdom, of governmental wisdom. The church, we have a different kind of wisdom that does not align with the world's wisdom. And you see this all throughout Scripture. Spiritual wisdom is Joshua saying, we're going to march around a city 7 times and then blow some trumpets as a battle strategy. Spiritual wisdom is Gideon saying, we're going to cut down my army to 300 men against 100,000. No one's going to look at that and say, that was a wise choice. But it's spiritual wisdom because it's revealing that their trust and their faith isn't in their might and ability, it's only in God. For those of us as followers of Jesus, spiritual wisdom is recognizing that the way we have the abundant life that Jesus offers is not the way the world offers life. It's through dying to ourselves. and submitting our lives to the authority of Jesus. And this is the wisdom that Paul prays the church would be filled with, knowledge of God's will for their lives. When we talk about God's will, have you ever wanted to know God's will for your life? I know I have. Maybe you're faced with a decision. You want to discern what choice to make. Maybe you're in high school and you're trying to figure out what's next for you. Is it college? Is it trade school? Is it a gap year? If it's college, what school do I go to? Maybe you're older and you have a career, but you've presented with a new job opportunity. Do I take that job or not? Maybe you're interested in dating and you're trying to figure out what type of person should I date. Maybe you're trying to discern, should I get married? Should we have kids? How should we parent our kids? Maybe you're trying to discern, who should I vote for? Maybe you're trying to discern, how do I care for my aging parents? When can I retire? And a million other smaller decisions each day of your life. And Paul's saying he's praying that the church would know God's will in these things, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, sensitive to the Spirit, his leading and guiding. But here's a distinction when we're talking about God's will that is helpful for us to remember. When talking about God's will for your life, you can talk about two different things. One, God's general will for your life, his general will for all people and all followers of Jesus, and then his specific will, that's specifically where the Spirit might be leading you in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And here's the truth about God's general will, is that he has revealed his will for your life in Scripture. That he has outlined what a life of following Jesus looks like. Every command in the New Testament is revealing God's will for you in your life. So when Jesus says the greatest commands are to love God and love others, it is God's will for you that you would love him and that you would love other people. Paul, in another letter in Thessalonians, he writes, it's God's will for you that you would be sanctified, meaning God wants for you to become more like Jesus. In Thessalonians, he also says it's God's will for you that you would abstain from sexual immorality, because he knows that sexual immorality is going to lead you away from Jesus in the abundant life that he offers. In Thessalonians, he also says this, that you should rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, right? And pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoicing, praying without ceasing, giving thanks is God's will for you. And you think, okay, that's great, but it doesn't tell me what job to take. That's when we're in the area of God's specific will for you. And we believe as followers of Jesus, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit who does lead us and guides us. And he will lead us towards decisions. He will lead us towards choices that we have to make. He will lead us towards people that we can love. But what happens so often with people that I talk with, and what happens so often in my own life, is that I so desire the answers to the specific will questions. Lord, what should I do here? While completely ignoring the general will that has been revealed by God through Scripture. I want the answers to these questions while ignoring these things. My son Grayson, he's 7, and he so desperately wants to be in charge of his 4-year-old sister, Henley. It's his dream in life. And so if I tell my kids to do something, like, hey kids, it's time to brush your teeth, I know the first thing out of Grayson's mouth is going to be, Henley, it's time to brush your teeth. And I'm like, boy, I just told her that. You don't have to tell her that, I told her that. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to teach our son that before you can ever be responsible for someone else, you have to be responsible for yourself. That, Grayson, I've already told you some things that I want you to do as my son. And so before you ever worry about anyone else doing anything else, you worry about taking care of these things. And when you show me you can do that, I will give you more responsibility. Maybe never in charge of Henley, but more responsibility. And I think sometimes when we come to the life of faith, we try to act like Grayson. That the Lord has revealed so many things in his will for our lives through Scripture that we simply ignore. And then we wonder why we don't have a clear sense of where the Spirit's leading and guiding us over here. And maybe the Lord's inviting us to take his general will as revealed in Scripture seriously. I don't want to take this too far. It doesn't mean that God withdraws the leading of his Spirit if we ignore Scripture. But perhaps the answer to some of these questions is found as we live this life out. That as we live the life of faith out as revealed in Scripture, these answers come. And God isn't going to give us these answers until we start doing these things. And as we do these things, his specific will becomes more and more clear. And so Paul prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of his will, which is good news for us because as the Lord reveals that to us, the pressure is off of us. That we participate, we follow, we submit, we abide. But if we aren't sure about something, we go to Scripture. What does Scripture say about this? If there's not a clear answer, like which job I should take, we go to the Lord in prayer and we ask for the Spirit to lead us and guide us. And sometimes he will make that path clear. And sometimes the Lord will give us freedom to make a choice. And in those cases, we use spiritual wisdom that the Lord has given us. And so Paul prays that they would know God's will so that then they could follow God's will. It's one thing to know God's will. It's one thing to know what Scripture says. It's one thing to even know where the Spirit's leading. It's another to actually then follow. And Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And did you know that the God of the universe wants you to have a full and abundant life? And not only that, it brings him pleasure when you do. That when the Heavenly Father sees you living a full and abundant life of love and joy, it brings him pleasure. Is that idea foreign to you? Because maybe you grew up with the idea that God was just sitting there waiting for you to mess up so that he could punish you. And that the best you could hope for in this life was to not mess up enough that it kept God off of your back and at a distance, and that God was really there to take all of the fun out of life. If that's you, I don't want you to miss what Paul is saying here. Is that when you live the life of faith, the dependence upon Jesus, when you follow him, it brings your Heavenly Father joy. And that he wants you to experience his joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And it's found in following Jesus. And if that idea of God thinking that about you is so foreign, I want you to just imagine maybe your own life, maybe you had good parents, and maybe that's not your story, but you've seen it in other people. What happens when a parent is watching their child do something that brings the child joy? What happens to the parent's face? It lights up. I got to sit here and watch the parent's face as their kids were baptized. What happened to those parents' face? Filled with joy. Your Heavenly Father, when he looks at you, in your dependence, in your life of faith, his face lights up. He delights in you. And how incredible is that? And so Paul says, live this life worthy of the Lord, and it's bringing God delight. And then he says, what does knowing and following God's will look like? He gives four examples. And these examples are present participles, meaning it's actions that are happening now. It means these are actions that aren't completed, and it's actions that will never be completed this side of glory. Now, some of you think, that's awful. I want a checklist, and I want to say I've done it. I get that, but there's good news in this. It means that we never arrive, that there's always more to grow in. And what are we growing in? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Who doesn't want more of that in their lives? And those are the things that are on offer as we walk in this manner worthy of the Lord. And so Paul says, this looks like bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul says this life worthy of following God's will look like bearing fruit. It'll look like increasing in the knowledge of God. It'll look like being strengthened with Christ's power and then giving thanks with gratitude for all that God has done and is doing. And so remember our context here. Paul is saying, I'm praying that the Lord would be the one who makes these things happen. We participate, but the power of any of this comes from Jesus. And so first we look at the idea that as we follow Jesus, we will be bearing fruit in every good work. As we learn and follow God's will produce fruit. Good works, the good works, don't miss this, the good works are the fruit, they aren't the root. Okay? The root is Jesus Christ. He says he is the vine, we are the branches, and as we abide in him, as we stay connected to Jesus, he will produce the fruit in us. So as we are abiding, fruit will be produced. Paul talks about this in Ephesians as well, and he doesn't want us to miss the distinction between fruit and root. He says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. And you've been saved not as a result of works so that no one may boast. And then he gives us this incredible insight to our life of faith. He says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul doesn't want us to miss that faith is what saves us, that our good works don't justify us. They don't make us right with God. But as we walk by the Spirit, this fruit is produced. As we grow in faith and practice, as we live out the calling Jesus has for us, fruit will be produced. And this is amazing that Jesus, when he crafted and created the entire universe, he thought of you. And he thought of this moment, in this time, and in this place. And like a skilled craftsman who builds something with his hands, with every attention to detail, Jesus thought of you. And he says, I have a plan, and I have a purpose for their lives. And I want to partner with them to make a difference in the world around them. And I've prepared these things for them to do. And I want them to walk in those things. And so Jesus invites our participation, not as a way to earn our righteousness or earn our way back to God, but as a way to experience the fullness of life as he works through us. How incredible is this? And so Paul turns and he says, as we're bearing fruit, we're also increasing in knowledge. Increasing in our knowledge of God. This is both intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. We grow in our knowledge of God by studying Scripture, by being around other believers who have been there before us and learning from them. We grow in our experience of God as we pray and as we study Scripture and as we live this life of faith and we discover that He is with us and He's empowering us. We always can be increasing in our knowledge. God is infinite, meaning there is always more to learn. More to learn about him and more to learn in relationship with him. Larry Crabb captures this idea this way when he says, I have further to go than I've already come. As he reflected on his life of faith and all of the progress that the Lord had made in his own life, he could look at that with humility and say, and yet the Lord is not finished with me yet, that there's more that the Lord wants to do. And so if we ever think that we can arrive in the Christian faith, we're missing the point, because you don't arrive in a relationship. You can grow deeper in a relationship always. So I want to speak to those in our room for just a moment whose age starts with a number that's higher than 4. So if your age starts with maybe a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I want you to hear these words from Paul of this life worthy of God in this increasing in knowledge, in this bearing fruit. I want you to hear the good news in what Paul is saying here is that God is not finished with you. That God still has good works prepared for you. And maybe for you, that looks like taking the knowledge and the spiritual wisdom that you've gained from following Jesus over decades and turning it around and pouring it into those of us whose age maybe starts with a 4 or less. Maybe it looks like coming alongside people in a loving relationship and not just telling us everything that's wrong with our generation. And I get it, there's a lot. No arguments. But stepping into our lives in a real way, working together to increase our knowledge of the Lord. To those of us whose age starts with a number less than 5, so 1, 2, 3, or 4, God has good works for you as well. But here's what I don't want us to miss, is that sometimes we think we know it all, and we've got it all figured out, and I don't need to increase in my knowledge, and what does anyone else have to teach me? I pray that we would have the humility to learn from those who have gone before us, and for all of us in this room, that we would step into using our gifts for the service of this body, that you and I are the body of Christ, and each one of us has a role to play, regardless of our age. That we need help in our children's and our student ministry. And it can be easy to think, well, maybe I've paid my dues, I did my time, I raised my own kids, now it's time for me to relax. Or maybe you're younger and you think, I don't even have time to give. I'm so busy raising my own kids, there's nothing to do. Or maybe you're even younger than that and you're like, what could I offer anybody? Paul says, no, you're missing it. The bearing fruit, the increasing in knowledge, it doesn't come from your own strength or your own power. It comes through the power of Jesus working through you. And there are kids right now in their classrooms who are hearing about the love of Jesus because there are people like you who are willing to step in and invest in their lives. That these baptisms that we celebrated this morning are, one, because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, two, because of the faithfulness of their family, their parents, and their friends. But in some part, the reason that these baptisms happened this morning was because someone was willing to step into the life of a child or a student and say, I can point them back to Jesus. That you have the opportunity to step into someone's life and point them to Jesus. I can look back on my time in middle school, and I can tell you that I had a Clay who was willing to do that for me, and I had an Eric who was willing to do that for me, and I had a Bill who was willing to do that for me, and I had a Brandon who was willing to do that for me, that when I showed up on a Wednesday night as a punk middle schooler and high schooler, that they weren't afraid of that, that they stepped into my life, and they pointed me back to Jesus every single week, and they talked to me about how Jesus wants better for me than what the world wants for me. And listen to me, the world is telling our kids and our students that life is found in anything other than Jesus. But maybe the Lord wants to use you to be that anchor in their life that's saying, no, Jesus is better because I've been there and I've seen it. And there are parents in this room who are so desperate for someone other than them to say these things to their kids because they know, think about it, when you were in middle school or high school, did you listen to your parents? No, but you listened to someone else, to an adult who cared about you, and you could be the adult that cares for a kid or a student on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, that the Lord has good works prepared for us. Will we walk in them? And if you're thinking, man, that sounds great. I would love to do that, but I immediately get worried. I feel overwhelmed. I don't have time. I don't have energy. That feels like pressure. I'm out of my depth. What will I offer? Paul gets it. He's writing this from prison saying, I'm struggling for this church in prayer, and he wants to be with them, and he knows it's going to be hard, which is why the very next thing he prays for is that they would be strengthened in power. Bearing good fruit and increasing in knowledge will require a strength in power that is beyond us. And so Paul says, I pray that the Lord will give you strength so that these things will be true. In another letter, Paul famously writes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul knows that Christ is going to be the one that as you step and you walk by faith into these good works, that you won't be able to do it on your own, but Jesus will be the one who strengthens you and equips you and empowers you, and he will work through you. And it's one of the greatest joys of life to witness Jesus work in somebody else's life because of you. And Paul's saying, I pray that you can know that's true. And it's according to Jesus' power. And how much power does Jesus have? Next week, we'll see that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of everything. The entire universe Jesus brought into existence, and he holds it all together. That's a lot of power. I can barely sustain a plant in my office without killing it. So if anything in the spiritual life is up to me, it's not good news. But the good news is that Jesus has all the power, and he wants to work through you. And strength comes through exercise, through taking steps of faith, through trusting that Jesus is going to empower you. And then strengthened for what? Endurance and patience, because this life of faith is a marathon, it's not a sprint. But Jesus promises to always be there with us. And then Paul finally turns his attention to giving thanks. That as we're strengthened, so that we continue to grow and produce fruit with patience, we are filled with joy as we do this, giving thanks to the Lord for all that he's done. Gratitude for God is a key to living the life as a follower of Jesus, because gratitude shifts our perspective off of the impossibility of our problems and our circumstances onto the one who has all power and authority. Gratitude shifts our perspective off of our problems and our circumstances onto Jesus, who is above all. And it reminds us of all of the things that he's done in our past, all of the things he's doing now, and all of the things that he will do one day. And so gratitude is so important to Paul that he begins the letter with it. He carries this theme throughout this letter. He instructs the church to be thankful, but don't forget that he's praying that the Lord would make it so. And so as we consider all of these things, we say, what do we have to be thankful for? Paul tells us in verse 12, the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What do we have to be grateful for? Everything. Everything. That we were dead in our sins, living in this domain of darkness and death and destruction, but through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered into this new kingdom where we have been redeemed, our sins have been paid for. And the way that we move from this kingdom of death into this kingdom of life, as we've already seen, is not by our works, but it's by our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, maybe you've thought the Christian life is all about being good enough and trying hard enough, the good news for you is the pressure's off, that you don't get access to that kingdom by being good enough. The only way you access it is by realizing you never will be, and that you need Jesus. So this morning, I'd invite you to pray in your heart, simply acknowledging to Jesus that, Lord, I know I've failed. I know I've sinned against you, but I trust that Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, it counts for me and it offers me new life. And so I place my trust in Jesus. And because of that, we have everything to be thankful for. We have the power to live the life of faith that Jesus calls us to live. And it's not this life that is boring and mundane and has no fun. It's an abundant, full of purpose life that Jesus invites us to walk in.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible-teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.